welcome to another broadcast dealing with the subject of problems in the local church, dealing with issues, how to handle them. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, rebuke not. And 2 Timothy 4, 2 says, rebuke before all. Writing to the pastor in the book of Titus in 1 and 13, it says, rebuke sharply. And 2 and 15, rebuke with all authority. Rebuke not, rebuke before all. How do we handle this? We'll be looking at it this morning. Stay tuned. Timothy 5, verse number 1 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. We've got rebuke, rebuke not. What are we doing here? Timothy had some very serious situations that needed to be corrected. In 1 Timothy 1 and 3, charged some, Paul said, that they teach no other doctrine. 1 and 6, some have turned to vain jangling. 1 and 7, some are desiring to be teachers, and they don't know what they're talking about. 1 and 19, some made shipwreck. 4 and 1, some are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 4 and 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then in 2 Timothy 5 and 24, some have erred concerning the faith. And then he talks about vessels to dishonor in chapter 2 and verse 20. He talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus who were causing trouble in the church. How would you like to have a church with a mess like that? Timothy did, and he needed to take care of it, and it's written for our admonition. Now, Paul had already instructed Timothy, saying, let no man despise thy youth, 1 Timothy 4:12. The pastor was a young man, and it's probable that most of the people in his church were causing problems were older than he was. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul instructed the pastor concerning when, where, and how to rebuke. 1 Timothy 5 and 1, he said, rebuke not an elder. In 5 and 20, he says, rebuke before all if you need to. 2 Timothy 4, 2, rebuke. Titus 1, 13, rebuke them sharply. Titus 2, 15, rebuke with all authority. Now, to understand all these verses, a careful word study is necessary. There are several different Greek words that are used in these verses. When Paul commanded the pastor saying, rebuke not an elder, he was not saying if Hymenaeus was older than Timothy, that Timothy should just look the other way concerning his sin. When Paul said, let no man despise thy youth, he added, but be thou an example of the believer in word. Boy, there was a lot of words going on in this church. Sound words, malicious words. We read in 2 Timothy 1 and 13, sound words. We read in 2 Timothy 2:14, words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. In chapter 4, verse 14, we talked about Alexander greatly withstood our words. In 2 Timothy 2:17, their words will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, he said. 1 John 1:10, John talked about Diotrephes prating against us with malicious words. 2 Peter 2:3 talks about with feigned words making merchandise of you. 2 Peter 2:18, for when they spake great swelling words of vanity. A lot of words, a lot of talk. And writing to Paul, he said to him, Paul referred to the many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. He said, their mouths must be stopped. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10. Matters not if the troublemaker is 16 or 60. If he or she is a vain talker, then they must be dealt with. The Bible is plain that God is no respecter of persons. However, he is a respecter of positions. He is a respecter of office, relationship, rank, of age. And if Timothy, for instance, had a father, his father was in the congregation, Timothy would be under the command to honor his father, and at the same time he would be under the command to make sure if his father happened to be promoting apostasy that he had to stop him. So he had to do this, and he had to do it correctly. Now, Paul continues using the analogy of a family. He said, and the younger men treat them as brethren. He used the analogy of an earthly family. And when someone in the family of God causes trouble, it is important to remember that even if he must be disciplined out of the church, we must note that man and have no company with him, that he might be ashamed. We must count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Family situation here. The family analogy continues through verses 2 through 5. He talks about the elder women as mothers. He brings up the word sisters, as children, as nephews even. So when and where to rebuke? We want to emphasize again the fact that instructions concerning rebuking in the local church is found in verse 1, where the word is talking about respect. Rebuke or disrespect not an elder. All rebuking needs to be done in the spirit of respect and in love. Jesus said this, "As many as I love, I rebuke," Revelation 3:19. In the verses that follow, Paul referred to situations that needed to be taken care of privately rather than from the pulpit. All rebuking should certainly not be from the pulpit. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul said, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." A nurse does not get on the PA system in the hospital every Sunday at 11 o'clock and then yell for an hour at the patients to get better. What they do is they take care of the situation. Now, we have also the verse that says rebuke before all. In this chapter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear." Now we got something public in verse 20 here. The key to understanding this seemingly contradiction here is that the words, them that sin. The New Testament uses four different Greek words that are all translated sin in our King James Bible. The word used in verse 20 is pointing to a specific sin that is mentioned within the context of the verse. The sin had to do with someone bringing an accusation against the pastor. This is not a light thing with God. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul again used the word rebuke, and this time it was again to be done publicly and refers to exposing the apostasy of the last day. Now down through verses 8 through 12, he deals with problems with widows. We get on down through to verse 17, he talks about paying the pastor. "Let the elder or pastors that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially them that labor in the word and the doctrine." The subject here has to do with how the church is to take care of the pastor in the area of finances. Paul now turns his attention to the pastors that rule well. Now, he said the pastor must be one that ruleth his own house, 1 Timothy 3:4, and he must rule well concerning the things in the local church that God has given him the responsibilities for. The Word of God also says the pastors to rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor. Paul continued, "especially they who labor in the Word and doctrine." It does not say especially they who bring in a large crowd or have a great public speaking ability. It says those that are laboring in the Word, they're worth double honor. In verse 18, he continues, "For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and laborers are worthy of his reward." God said the ox that labored must be taken care of. Therefore, how much more should the pastor be taken care of? Some years ago, I was filling the pulpit for a pastor who was away during the announcements. The man who gave the announcements said that they were going to get some groceries together to give to the pastor. The church was filled with people who were making an average income. However, they were treating their pastor like a welfare recipient. When I got up to speak, I said, "Don't buy your pastor some groceries. Buy him a grocery store." It's not surprising that I was never invited back to preach there, and it's not surprising either that that fundamental independent Baptist church doesn't exist anymore. God will not bless a church that does not properly take care of its pastor financially. Now in verse 19, it talks about bringing an accusation against the pastor. We read, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." The term elder is used 9 times in the New Testament, and the term elders, plural, is found in 67 verses. Sometimes the word refers to a person, and sometimes it refers to a position. For example, Luke 15:25 speaks of the elder son. Romans 9:12, "The elder shall serve the younger." 1 Peter 5:5 says, the younger submit yourselves unto the elder. Most of the time, the term elder, as used in the New Testament, refers to a position in the temple or the local church. However, the term elder is used in verse 1 of this chapter, referring to a man who is aged. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. It is used in verse 2 concerning elder women. The context makes it plain that the word here refers to men or women who are older. Now, the context of verse 19 is different. In verse 19, we read, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In verse 17, the subject has obviously changed to the position of a pastor rather than the person of age. Verse 18 speaks of the financial support concerning the one who holds the position of a pastor. And immediately following that, the word elder is used again, obviously referring to the pastor. It is very important when interpreting Scripture to keep everything in its context. Paul is not giving instructions to the congregation. No church member is commissioned by God to receive accusations against a pastor. If there is a time when a pastor does things contrary to the Word of God, the Bible plainly commands, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 1. Concerning the troubles that plagued the local church in Ephesus, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. The context is obviously to do with an accusation against the pastor. However, the principle holds true concerning an accusation against anyone in the local church. Verse 20 says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. The only person God has given the unpleasant responsibility of rebuking anyone publicly is to the pastor. Christians need to learn their God-given responsibility and never take responsibilities that are not given to them by God. We read in 2 Timothy 4:2, the pastor is to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, what sin is he referring to here? Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. He just mentioned those who would bring an accusation against the pastor without two or three witnesses, and they needed to be rebuked before all that others may fear. As previously mentioned, God does not take this sin lightly. Verse 21 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that we observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. Well, when we get down to verse 22, we have something interesting. It says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. How does this fit in the context of what we're talking about here? We cannot overemphasize the importance of keeping all Scripture in context. The first mention of the phrase, lay hands, is found in Nehemiah 13:21, where Nehemiah was talking about a physical confrontation. He said, I will lay hands on you. Nehemiah 13:25, he said, and I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. That's pretty physical. Nothing to do with an ordination service, I'll guarantee you that. In the New Testament, we read the phrase, lay hands, in many verses. For instance, Matthew 21 and 46, they sought to lay hands on him. Nothing to do with an ordination service. Luke 20 and 19, they sought to lay hands on him. Matthew 18, 28, he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Matthew 26, 50, then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Mark 14, 46, they laid hands on him. John 7 and 30, no man laid hands on him. 7 and 44, no man laid hands on him. 8 and 20, no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Acts 4, 3, they laid hands on them and put them in the hold. Acts 21, 27, the Jews laid hands on him. That's nothing to do with an ordination service. Now, the context of chapter 5 and the term lay hands on in chapter 5 has something to do with bringing an accusation against the pastor. The pastor's responsibility is to rebuke them. He is to rebuke before all. Now, obviously, as in many examples where the laying on of hands is mentioned, emotions are running high. It is in this context that Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man. It is unlikely that this verse has anything to do with ordaining someone to the ministry. Why would God bring that subject up in the middle of a totally different subject? Maybe it speaks of the pastor keeping his cool in an emotional situation in the local church. This interpretation would certainly be in context with the rest of the verse that says, neither be partakers of other men's sin, keep thyself pure. Strong's Concordance says the word pure here means pure from carnality. A pastor beating someone with his hands would certainly indicate carnality on his part. Well, just a thought on that. Maybe it has to do with ordination, but it seems to be out of context for that. Not a problem. You can figure it out for yourself. Let's look at verse number 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Now, it is a medical fact that these many diseases are caused by stress. It is also a fact that the office of a pastor includes a great amount of stress. The phrase drink no longer water is equivalent to drink not water only. Paul adds, for thy stomach's sake. It was for a medicinal purpose, not so Timothy could get drunk and forget his pressures. Paul mentions his oft infirmities, weaknesses and sicknesses, the use of wine, and all intoxicating drinks is forbidden in Scripture. Proverbs 23:31 says, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. One thing is very obvious from this portion of Scripture is the fact that Timothy was holding to that command. Now, if, and I stress if, which I doubt, Paul was saying Timothy should use wine that is fermented. He is saying drink not water only, but mix it with wine to dilute it, rendering it to be unfermented and yet helping his stomach problems. In Paul's day, several techniques were practiced to prevent or delay the fermentation process. For example, boiling grape juice prevented fermentation. Scholars say that it varied from one part wine and four parts water to one part wine and 20 parts water. A careful study of the Scripture will show that the Bible speaks of fermented wine and unfermented wine, and the Bible says not to drink wine that is alcoholic. This chapter concludes in verse 24-25 with two groups that are in every local church. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. That's one group. Some men, they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. That's another group. They that are otherwise cannot be hid. The pastor is reminded of the two groups of people that are in every local church. The first group are troublemakers. Some people in this group openly cause problems and usually try to get other people to follow them. Paul continued, there's a second group, and he talks about them. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest. Paul had just referred to widows who were well reported of for good works. And so Paul writes to young Timothy, the pastor here, and he says, young man, there's two groups in your church. There's troublemakers. Those who are troublemakers rebuke before all that others may fear.